And verse 22. I'm going to go ahead and read. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And another word in the Greek for deed there is doing. It's what you do. It's God. You'll be blessed all day long. Amen? And that's something that we all want. That's a whole sermon right there you could teach on. I just saw like five things I could study out right there. But that's good. We want to be doers of the word. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Okay. Well, as you know, we've been working through on Galatians chapter 5. Go ahead and flip over there if you would. Galatians 5, starting with verse 16. And I'm going to go ahead and read our text for tonight. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. And starting in tonight in verse 21, we're going to be looking at the first two together there, envyings and murders. A lot of people think, well, I'm not a murderer. But you might be. You don't know. If you've had hatred in your heart towards anybody, Jesus said that you committed murder in your heart. But we're going to look at that and study a little bit deeper. We're going to start off looking at envying. You know, our eye gravitates to murder because murder seems that's the worst one, right? But if you'll see, if you study it out, they go hand in hand. And the Lord showed me this tonight while I was reviewing my study. I didn't even have this in my original notes. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 37. We're going to see tonight how envying leads to hatred and murder. It's no coincidence the Lord put these scriptures together. I believe that everything in the Bible is in a certain order. And if you study it out, you'll see that things are somehow connected together. The Word of God is not haphazard. It is inspired by the Word, by God Himself. So if God puts a list out there, you just know that that list wasn't just random off the top of God's head. There is a reason why He lists things the way He does. And as you'll see, envyings and murders go hand in hand. In Genesis chapter 37, we're going to look at what happened to Jacob. We're all familiar with what his brethren did to him. And starting in verse 4, it says, well, let's back up to verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. This is Joseph. I said Jacob. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. All right, now look over at verse 11. It says here, and his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And his father was, what he was referring to is that he had a dream, and he interpreted it. Well, that just infuriated his brothers, and they wanted to get rid of him. So it started off first as envy. Just recently, I was listening to Christian radio, and I heard a survey that somebody did a poll in Christian churches of how many people walk in envy or have envy in their life. And it was, I don't remember the exact number, but it was a huge percentage. It was like 60 or 70%. For some reason, Satan has concealed the sin of envy into making it, oh, it's not so bad. Maybe you've even heard the teaching, well, it's not as bad as jealousy. It's okay to be a little envious. It's actually not. It's the doorway to murder. It's a doorway to hatred. So you want to guard your heart against that, because that's that little twinge that comes in when somebody got something that you wanted. You have to come against that, just like you would a thought of hatred, a thought of adultery, any other thought at all. You want to strike that down immediately and just say, no, Lord, I'm happy. You bless that person. Father God, I thank you that you've got a blessing for me, because you're no respecter of persons. Amen? That's how you confront that thought of envy that Satan is going to try to put into your hearts. All right, let's look over now to in verse 18. And when they saw him, this is Joseph, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. So that envy turned to hatred, which turned to murder, right here. They went from being absolutely infuriated, the love that he was getting, and it may have even been a perception. His father probably loved them all, but for some reason, he was the youngest. He got this special coat, and they wanted that special attention. In verse 29, after they had thrown him down into the pit, it says, and Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. So this murderous act, which in their hearts they committed murder. They threw him in that pit for one reason, and that was to die. They had no idea he was going to be rescued. So that was accounted to them as murder. But it leads deeper into that. It goes into a deception that uses blood, even animal blood. And he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? In verse 31, and they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats, and dip the coat in the blood. Now think about this. This is pretty well thought out. This is premeditated. They had to take an animal that they weren't sacrificing. They weren't, you know, it's just they weren't eating it. They just to take his blood. They killed an innocent animal to dip somebody's garment in it to deceive their own father. You could see now when you take a step back and you really look at it, how malevolent that is. And the depth of that evil. And this man, Jacob is an older man, and his heart is broken. He's crushed. He lost his son. And they go through this complex plan to deceive their own father instead of admitting what they did to him. In verse 33 it says, and he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without a doubt rent in pieces. His father declared him dead. And all his sons, in verse 35, and daughters, rose up to comfort him. They must be feeling pretty guilty. Here they are. They see how distraught and utterly crushed their father is, but yet they still don't just tell him the truth. They still don't say, you know, he may not be dead. We threw him in that pit because we were really jealous of him. We were envious of him. But they let their father, whom they supposedly loved, wallow in this misery. That's pretty evil. And he refused to be comforted, and he said, for I will go down into the grave until my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. So that is a perfect depiction of how envy leads to hatred, which leads to murder in your heart, and even real murder. And he could have died. I mean, if they never went back for him, he could have, you know, something may have gotten him, or he could have starved or died of exposure or what have you. But we have to guard our heart against these things. Don't let the enemy tell you, well, you know, everyone's envious. It's okay to be envious. That's the devil. When you hear that thought, even coming out of another person, just say, no, in the name of Jesus, I refuse that. I do not receive that. I am not a person of envy. I am a person of love and charity. Amen. You need to combat that with the truth. Okay. In Acts 7:9 it says that it also refers to the same story, saying that his brothers were envious of him. Now let's look over in 1 John chapter 3 in verse 15. And it says, in verse 15, it says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no, ye know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, one of the reasons why I like the King James Bible is because you get more out of it. If you understand what the ETH means, you'll get so much more revelation into the Word of God. Whenever you see ETH tacked onto a word, it's not just a real pretty, flowery way to talk, but it means a perpetual action that happens over and over and over and over. So this isn't something where somebody just walked up and they hurt them and they had this twinge of hatred and okay, forget it, you just lost your salvation. No, that's not what this is referring to. This is somebody that's walking in continual hatred and refuses to let it go, refuses to walk in forgiveness. You are in jeopardy of losing your salvation at that point. Because it says that you're a murderer and that a murderer has no place in the kingdom of heaven. So if you find that in your heart, be quick to repent. It opens up the door to the enemy. You don't want that fruit being the weeds of that. It's not a good fruit, it's an evil fruit, being in your life. You want to just dismiss that as quickly as possible. Forgive the person and just say, refuse hatred at all costs. Another aspect of hatred, and I cannot help but I always try it, bringing deliverance into what I teach, because that's what I teach. That's what I do for the Lord. There is a type of murder that a lot of women and men were deceived about, maybe before they ever became Christians. And from a deliverance standpoint, I want to address the subject of abortion. Now, abortion is a sin that it's murder. It's the killing of an unborn child. But it is covered under the blood of Jesus. So if that's something that you've gone through in your life, I'm not saying this to bring condemnation into you. But what I am saying is I'm encouraging you to seek deliverance. You need help. You need to break the curse of murder off of your life. In the book of Proverbs, it says that a person who sheds innocent blood will not live out half their days. That's the curse of murder that comes on women that have, and men that are in agreement with that abortion. A death curse comes on you, and you need to break that curse. And you also need to go through deliverance, because if that's something you've gone through, then you got something when you left that clinic, and it's evil. And you need to get rid of it. You need to deal with it. And I have had many hundreds of women that have come through our ministry that they didn't. The enemy kept that hidden from their view. They didn't even address it. We'll be working with them 2 or 3 hours and not getting anywhere, not getting any results. I'm wondering, praying, going, Lord, what's wrong? And then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit will speak to my heart many times. And he'll say to me, she had an abortion. And I'll look at the person. I'll say, did you have an abortion? Oh, yeah, I did, but I already forgave myself for that. But what they didn't do is they didn't remove the legal right attached to that. And then once we addressed it properly, removed the curse, then they actually got free. And they got some tremendous healing. That is something that you need help with. You need to find peace in your heart about that. So I just want to encourage anyone that's experienced that, to men or women, because there's men that are out there that might have paid for it. Maybe you drove somebody there. It's not just about women, okay? Amen. So I just wanted to address that. I like to bring everything to the light, because we're about getting free. We're about living by the truth, because it's truth that makes us free. Amen? All right. Enough about envying and murder. Let's look at the fruit of the Spirit. Meekness. Meekness, the definition of the word meek is restraint coupled with strength and courage. It describes a person who can be angry when anger is needed and humbly submissive when submission is needed. The only time that we're allowed biblically to walk in any level of hatred or anger is at evil. Jesus did. He got angry at the money changers in the temple, and he overthrew their tables, and he ordered them out. He made their animals leave. One thing I think is interesting about that, this is just a little side note that I noticed, but did you notice that he didn't set the doves free? Even in that, Jesus walked in love. If he had set those doves free, those people would not have been able to catch them. If an axe is running out of the temple, you know, you could grab the lead rope and throw it around its neck and grab it. and catch it. But if those doves, he never opened. He just told them to get them out of there. He didn't do that. I just think that's really neat of our Lord, that he walked in love, even in the midst of being entirely angry at the situation. He still didn't do something that was hurtful to another person. I think that's awesome. All right, let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 5 it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." When you walk in meekness, you're going to have the favor of God on you. Because people will want to be around you. They're going to want to bless you. They're going to want to give you a promotion. You'll walk in a higher level of favor because you control your emotion. You worship God by hating evil, but yet you know how to be submissive to your boss, or if you're a woman, to your husband. You will walk in a higher level of favor. That's how you inherit the earth. You things will be given to you. We'll flip over to Matthew 11:29. This is where Jesus said, "I am meek." And starting with verse 28 in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is our role model. It's who we're striving to become like more and more every day. This is a characteristic that we need to develop, and we need to pray about how to develop it personally in our lives, because it's not a very easy concept to gather. It's not something that you go, okay, well, today, you know, I know automatically how I'm going to be meek. But if you ask the Lord, you know, "Lord, show me how to walk in a deeper level of meekness," God will do that. He wants to do that. Amen? All right. Y'all are so quiet. All right. A meek person is strong in the Lord. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." A meek person only hates evil. A meek person has control over their emotions, and they walk in a higher level of self-control in their life, and that's all going to bear good fruit in our lives. All right, now we're moving on to the last set of the works of the flesh. And these are different than the other works because they are sins against oneself. All the other ones were directed at another person. These last two is what you do to yourself. And you can sin against yourself, and we're going to look at that. The next one we're going to look at is drunkenness. In the Greek, I looked up the definition, and here it says, intoxication, delirious with or as if with strong drink, intoxicated, and habitually drunk. And we'll just lump the two together, revelings. I'm going to read you the definition of that. Excessive feasting, revelry, a party spirit involving alcohol, drugs, sex, or the like. A nocturnal and riotous procession of half-drunken and frolicsome fellows who after supper parade through the streets with torches and music in honor of Bacchus or some other deity and sing and play before houses of male and female friends, hence used generally of feasts and drinking parties that are protracted till late at night and indulge in revelry. There is an event that happened in this country that just ended yesterday. And you all know what I'm talking about. Mardi Gras is it. That is a perfect description of what goes on. I've never been there, praise God. Don't plan on it. But that's what they do. And it's a sin. It's what they're doing to themselves is a sin. And you cannot honor God in that type of behavior. Let's flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians 3 and verse 16. says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." And the Greek word and for the word defile there can be also translated as destroy. If any man destroys the temple of God, him shall God destroy. When you sin against yourself and you do abusive things to your body, then you are defiling or destroying the temple of God. The harm in doing that that makes it so evil is that you walk in a level of condemnation if you allow that to go on in your life. It's hard to hear from God. It's hard to shine as a light, to be a witness for Jesus. So we always want to remember that as Christians, people watch us. Your neighbors watch you. Your coworkers watch you. Your behavior should always radiate purity, genuineness, love of how Jesus commanded us to act. That way we could be an easy witness. People will say, you know, I've watched your life. I witnessed to my sister 10 years ago. She was in the Unitarian Church. And I think it was about 10, maybe 12 years ago. And I used to preach the gospel to her. And she had absolutely no belief. She said, you know, they just stole his body. Jesus never rose from the dead. And we were sitting in lunch when my sister said that to me, and I was just praying, and I'm just sitting there going, okay, Lord, what do I answer that? I was a baby Christian, too. I was like, wow, this is pretty hard on a baby Christian. What do I say? And I just paused, and I looked at her, and this just came up out of my spirit. I said, well, if that's true, then I guess we're all going to hell. And I just went on eating my sandwich. And it just stopped her in her tracks. And she thought, wow, if that is true, then we're all going to hell. And it's actually in the Bible. My sister watched my life. Not that I'm a perfect, haloed Christian, but she saw a consistency. She saw in me something that I never wavered. I never got off the Word. I always walked according to the Word. I lived by faith. There were times, there were trials that slammed up against us, that they wanted to mock us and laugh at us for being Christians, for believing the Bible, and we just held fast. We held fast. We stood on the Word, and God pulled us through. And they saw miracle after miracle after miracle happen in our lives to the point where they could not deny that the Bible is true and Jesus is alive. And praise God, 2 years ago, almost this May, on Mother's Day, I was able to lead my sister to the Lord. Praise God. And she dropped me off in front of O'Hare Airport. It was awesome. I led her through the prayer of salvation. She'll probably hear this tape on the internet. But, well, Kath, if you're listening, here it goes. She manifested so violently when I was leading her through the prayer of salvation. She began to convulse. I mean, she was driving. And thank God we were close enough to the curb. Well, she was the demons in her from the Unitarian Church. If you all are familiar with that, they believe in everything. And, I mean, every religion goes with them. Witchcraft, just you name it, they just believe it all. And so they get it all from every religion, every false. So she's literally convulsing. And I'm like fighting, saying, Kathy, say, I am now born again. The demons in her did not want her to say, born again, for some reason. They hated that word. And she did. She's freaking out. She just became a Christian, just went through deliverance at the exact same time. And the police, the Chicago police, I don't know if you've ever been to O'Hare Airport, they are not the patient. They were kicking the side of the car saying, move, move, because, you know, it was right real close to 9/11. And you could not stop for 2 seconds in front of the airport. And so I'm just like going, Lord, what do I do? And I just had my Bible in my hand. I'm like, here, Kath, read this. And I jumped out and ran to my plane. And praise God. But she is so on fire for the Lord now. It is awesome to see how God uses her. So it makes a difference. When you make a stand as a Christian, stay faithful. Don't back off the Word. Keep going. Because you never know who's watching you. You never know. It may take a decade. It may take 2 decades. But that person will come to Christ because they will see that you did not waver and that the Word of God is true in your life. And that is so precious. It is so worth anything you could go through. The fruit of the Spirit that counters drunkenness and reveling is the fruit of temperance. Temperance is self-control, or the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions and his sensual appetites. This is not just limited to food. This is alcohol. This is anything. This could be sugar, candy bars, Coke and potato chips. Anything that Satan's got a hold of you on is you're not walking in the fruit of temperance. If you ever catch any part of your life going, well, you know, I'm kind of losing control here. I need to not be doing this. Then you need to just pray and ask God, say, Lord, I know that the fruit of temperance is inside of me because I'm your child. It was put there when I was born again. Help me to develop the fruit of temperance and just crucify your flesh. The best way to crucify your flesh is to go on a fast. Stop feeding it. It's amazing. All of a sudden, your flesh will throw the biggest fit. If you've never fasted, go on a fast just to experience what happens. It's so worth it. And the blessing you get from fasting is amazing. It's something we all need to do. We don't like to do it because no one wants to go through it, but it is necessary at certain times in our Christian walk. And it's just amazing because it makes your spirit man so strong. Your flesh gets weaker and weaker and weaker. And those addictions or those things you struggle with, they're nothing anymore. They're just like this little tiny voice coming from somewhere in the background. You're like, no, sorry, I'm not going to pay attention to that today. So we're going to walk in the fruit of temperance. The fruits of the Spirit are inside of us, as I just mentioned. They were put there when we were born again, when we were children of God. We have no excuse either. If you're still in 1 Corinthians, flip over to 1 Corinthians 10:13. And this is a scripture that we need to remind ourselves because we want to bawl and squall and complain. I can't do this. This is too hard for me. You know, everyone else can do it, but I'm weak. I'm tired. I don't feel like doing it. I wasn't raised that way. I wasn't raised in church. I mean, you can pick your excuse. But here it says in the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow, that's what that word means, to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. You never have to suffer through a temptation and go into the sin of it. If you hang on, and you hang on to the Word of God, and you pray, and say, ask God, say, Lord, you said in your Word, you give me a way out. Show me the way out of this, and He will. Out of every sin, out of every single thing that you encounter in your life, there is a door, a way of escape that God has put there in place. You just have to be strong enough to stop and look for it and go, where is it? Where is it? I'm taking it. And run out that door. Amen. Okay. We're going to look at the last set of scriptures here. Turn over in John 15. John 15, verses 1 through 4. I love this. This is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. Because it's just so wonderful to know that it's not about us. It's not about our strength. It's about His strength. It's about what He did. And if we just walk in the knowledge of that, you'd be amazed how far you could go in life. In John 15, 1 through 4, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. for without me, you can do nothing. That comes from our relationship with Lord. You won't have strength if you don't spend time in your Bible, if you don't have a daily Bible reading time, a daily prayer time. That should be a number one priority in your life. Because you know what? The truth is, we are living on enemy territory. It would be just as foolish not to do that as if you were to go over to Iraq right now, wear a t-shirt that says, I'm an American and I'm unarmed, and go hang out in the enemy camp. Do you realize when you don't spend time in the Bible and you don't spend time in prayer that that's what you are doing? And Satan's got a clear shot at you and you will get hit? Because you can't do this unless you are abiding in Jesus. What does that word abide mean? It means to dwell continually. It's like you abide in your house. Unless you're like a truck driver, you're on the road all the time, but even then you abide in your truck. Because that's your house temporarily. That's what the word means. It means to abide in Jesus. Permeate your life with who He is. Listen to Christian music. Listen to praise and worship. Pop teaching tapes in when you're driving in your car. Fellowship with other believers. Don't fellowship with unbelievers. I mean, the only time you should be around an unbeliever is with a Bible in your hand. It's very clear. God said to separate yourself, and I will be your Father. When we separate ourselves from the things that want to pull us away from God, we are robbing ourselves of our own blessings. We want to spend all our time just living and abiding in Christ. Every day, every day. It should be about Jesus. Today, we had, as you can see the evidence on the back of my husband's neck, a very busy day out at this property. Praise God, though. I mean, we're not complaining and we're rejoicing. But running home, not being able to eat, half our animals didn't even eat yet, and throwing on clothes, trying to look halfway decent to get here to be and minister tonight. And I'll admit, my flesh was griping and complaining the whole way. And you know what the Lord said to me? I said, Lord, why can't we just stop for a little while, fix our life, and then get back on track and, you know, get back in the swing of things? And the Lord said, as I was brushing my teeth, He goes, I can't do that. If I allowed that, then the enemy would make sure that y'all were so busy, nobody would ever go to church. Amen? We have to realize that what we're doing here tonight, you may have been tired, you may have had a long day, you may not have wanted to come here at all. You are racking up a reward in heaven just by sitting under the Word tonight, by worshiping, by fellowshipping with other believers, by edifying other people. You made yourself richer tonight in heaven. And there is going to be a difference. When we get over to heaven, there's going to be some houses that are going to be a little plain. And there's going to be some mansions that are going to be really big with multiple wings and barns on them. Amen? I know my barn's got big enough for an elephant. I've seen it. Praise the Lord. And, you know, it's like, what matters in this world? None of it. None of it. No matter how busy you get, no matter how much Satan tries to throw on your plate to try to drown you in the world, nothing is more important than serving God, than being in His presence, than fellowshipping and abiding in Him. When you start bearing fruit for the Lord, wow, here He comes with His clippers, and He's a-going, and He's trimming stuff off your life, and you're like, wow, watch it go. I thought I needed that. No, I guess I don't. And then, you know, you go on with the Lord, and then, oh, there goes that. I guess I didn't need that either. And all the while, you're producing more and more fruit for the Lord, and God is pleased. He's happy. He says, look, here's somebody that's doing My Word, that's actually obeying Me. Wow, what a concept. That, you know, and it's like God is looking. Because there's a lot of churches, there's a lot of people that aren't, they're get together, they have clubs, or they just, you know, have feel-good meetings. Let's all get happy for an hour and a half, and then we'll all go home. But when you abide in Christ, and you're bearing fruit, there's nothing. That's eternal fruit. That goes on your eternal record. So we'll just close this teaching in prayer right now. Just bow your head if you would, every eye closed. If you would say right now, and I'm sure probably most of us could, that we need to get more fruit and less work. Slip up your hand right now. Thank you, Jesus. Hands all over the room. Thank you, Lord. Father God, I just thank you right now for every person in this room. Father, I thank you that their desire is to serve you, to walk with you, to abide with you in a deeper way, Lord. But Father God, we cannot do that of our own flesh and blood. But Lord, we can do it by your Spirit dwelling in us. If we make the right decisions, Lord, I thank you for helping us make right decisions every day. Father God, that every decision, every step we take would move us closer to you and into your fellowship. Lord, I thank you right now for just blessing every person and every need that they have here tonight, Lord. I thank you for healing hearts, Lord, where there was pain and wounding. Father God, if there's fear or lack or anything that the enemy has stolen, Lord, I just pray right now that the God of comfort comforts every single one of us that is needing that comfort right now, Lord. Father, I pray right now for physical healing. Lord, I just speak the healing power of God right now into this room and to every person in here. We rebuke sickness, disease, infirmity, every curse of cancer, of disease, of Alzheimer's right now in the name of Jesus. You are cast down. You will not stay on God's people. In the name of Jesus, Father, I thank you that there is not one weak among us, Lord God, that we are strong, Lord God, to serve you until the time you blow that trumpet, Father God. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the work that you are doing, for pruning us, for that we could bear more fruit and give you all the glory for it. In Jesus' name. And if you agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.